We'll look at the last portion of this chapter, having spent about three Lord's Days on this subject. Last week, we considered the form and the heart of worship. This week, we look a little bit closer into the heart of worship as we see a clash of two hearts between Saul's daughter and Michal, David's wife, and David, the anointed king of Israel. So I'm going to read, and we'll look at, Lord willing, and come to understand more clearly the passage, chapter 6, verse 16 through 23. Please give your attention to God's holy and errant, inspired word. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when the Lord had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Our Father in heaven, please do open your word to us. Teach it to us. Write it upon our hearts. Use your word as a double-edged sword to pierce to the very depths of our soul and reveal our sin, and lead us to Christ, and write on your hearts, our hearts, your word, and a love for your Savior, for your Son, our Savior, that we might truly worship you, that we might truly serve you with joy and the dignity of humility before Christ our King in everything we do. We ask for your help and your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word today. In Christ's name we pray, and we pray for his glory. Amen. The battle, the last battle between Saul and David, it happened not on a hillside or a valley or a plain in Israel. It happened in David's house. Michal was David's wife, and she embodied Saul, the former king, and his household. And on the other side of that battle was David. He was the true anointed king, the king after God's own heart. And as we look at this conflict, this battle revealed that there are two different hearts. One heart rejected the Lord, and one heart loved the Lord. And this conflict, and this battle between Saul and David inside David's house, this battle draws its ultimate focus to the heart of the disciple of Christ, especially as we have opportunity and command from God to worship the Lord. And before we dive into this passage, though, we need to ask ourselves some questions, as this passage really confronts our heart in an antagonistic way. We need to ask questions about our own hearts. Questions like this: Do you love the worship of the Lord? Do you love what we do each Lord's Day in the morning and evening? Do you love to come and worship the Lord? Another question is this: how are you going to face the perception of your worship in the world as you come from your friends or your neighbors and you come here and worship the Lord, something so countercultural? How are you going to face the perception of your worship by your family members and friends that don't get what you're doing? Or your neighbors that see you drive off each Lord's Day and come back? Another question is, who do you worship? Where is your focus when you gather in the communion of saints to worship? Is it someone else sitting across the room or next to you? Or is it the Lord? Who are you here to please? And as we're really confronted with a heart that truly loves the Lord, a heart that is very exemplary, and we need to ask, how can we get that heart? How can we get that heart that offers genuine praise to the Lord? We're not going to address these in a particular order, but these, I think, are some of the questions that should be on our minds as we reflect on David's heart and McCall's heart, as these two hearts are come into a great conflict in David's home. We're going to just follow the conflict from beginning to the end, considering the issues really from both sides of this battle. And so we're going to begin this morning with looking at the two hearts, a judging heart and a joyful heart. In verse 16, we find that the conflict began at a window in David's house. David, the king, who was leading all Israel to worship the Lord and praise him as he enthrones himself in the midst of his people. On that day, all the men and women of Israel were outside rejoicing before the ark, well, all except for one. David's wife was inside. Instead of being outside rejoicing and praising the Lord, she was inside watching the whole procession. Everyone was worshiping before the Lord except McCall, who was inside. She wasn't just watching it all, though. As she watched, her heart was filled with judgment. And she was especially concerned with her husband, King David. When the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, McCall saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And instead of finding a warm joy in her heart that the king loved the Lord, that he was a king after God's own heart, that God was seating himself on his throne and his people, McCall despised her husband in her heart. She wasn't just a disappointed wife. She was disgusted with David's behavior before all Israel. And as we will see, McCall despised David for what made him great, a particularly great king. But you see, there is a joyful heart in this picture. McCall's judging heart wasn't the only heart on display. David's heart was on display, and it wasn't just on display to that one who intimately knew him. It was on display for all Israel to see and for us to see. David's heart was filled with joy before the Lord. As we read, he leapt and he danced before the Lord. He offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. Then, as a priest king, he blessed the people and he fed the people the food, as the priests give the food of the peace offering for the worshiper to sit down and eat before the Lord. This was a great day for David. His heart was filled with joy as the ark of God. The ark was the symbol of God's dwelling among his people. David's heart was filled as the ark of God, God himself on his throne, found his resting place in Jerusalem, the city of David. And so we see in this passage, in the context, David's unrestrained worship of the Lord among his people. And so the scene before us sets up a clash of two hearts. McCall approached David as Saul's daughter, and David approached McCall filled with the joy of salvation to bless his family because of the goodness of the Lord. Now, this conflict, it should be familiar to us. Maybe not in our homes. I hope it's not in our homes and our marriages and our family, but it's familiar to us, even maybe if it's just in our hearts. We were created to glorify the Lord and enjoy him with all our hearts, but our hearts aren't always filled with love for the Lord. Do you ever look around at worship critically and wonder what the people around you are thinking? Or do you ever want to have the same joy as David? Do you think about your heart and say, why am I flat and dry? Why isn't my heart filled with joy? And you know, then there's the world, a third party. The world will look at us as Christians and they think we're crazy. The world will despise our worship of Christ, even though they give remarkable worship to champions like the World Series winner or the one who ends up with the most points after the Super Bowl. As the conflict unfolds here between these two hearts, this judging heart and this joyful heart, we will see a conflict between two hearts that before the Lord, a conflict that really helps us examine our own hearts for worship. And so let's turn to our second point. We find two audiences. In verse 20 of our passage, Michal came out to meet David. But, you know, she didn't come out to welcome David home in peace with a big hug. No, the Hebrew word for came out, it's often used to describe how Saul and others went out to battle. Over and over again, as you read in the narratives of 1 and 2 Samuel, where the Philistines or Saul or David or someone goes out for conflict, they use the Hebrew word for that. This is the same word we find here. Several times, Saul came out to face David in battle, and, well, it continued again. Michal has just met David for another battle between their houses. She and David, you see, battled over what they saw in the scene. They saw the scene from two different perspectives. The first difference is that they perceived two different audiences. Two audiences. I want you to notice what Michal saw as she watched David worship. She said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants." You might say he uncovered himself before the eyes of the lowest in Israel. See, Michal only saw the people. She only saw the people among King David because she didn't know the Lord. You see, she was just like her father, Saul. As she watched King David among the people, she only cared about what the people thought and not what the Lord thought. She couldn't understand, therefore, why David would act the way he did, so unrestrained among his people, the people he was supposed to have dignity and before, the people that were supposed to respect them as he led them. And yet, to her mind, he stripped himself of all dignity. She may have even thought that David was trying to impress his servant girls. I think that was probably a low-blow insult to him. The problem Michal had is she couldn't understand what David was doing because she didn't know the Lord. She lacked faith in the Lord like her father did, and so she couldn't see the true audience before David. But then there's David. He worshipped. When he worshipped, he saw a different audience. David, as he reveals here, he didn't care about the people around him in terms of that didn't motivate him. He didn't even care about what the servant girls thought of him. Look at verse 21. And David said to Michal in response, "It was before the Lord. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above his house to appoint me prince over Israel, the people of God." And then he declares, "I will celebrate before the Lord." You know, the passage emphasizes three times that David worshipped not before the women, not before Israel necessarily, but in his heart and mind, he was worshiping before the Lord. David wasn't motivated by pleasing people. God's goodness motivated David. I just want you to think about for a moment what actually drove David to worship. Let's enumerate the goodness of God that God has shown him. First, just think about from where David has come. David was a simple shepherd boy. He wasn't even the greatest son of Jesse. He was the least of his brothers. No one thought that he would be called to such an exalted service. But the Lord did. The Lord chose David to be king over all of King Saul's household. You know, David also may be praising the Lord for saving him from King Saul. Just think about the peace that David enjoyed here in Jerusalem. He had spent years and years fleeing for his life as a fugitive. But the Lord had saved him from Saul and from the Philistines and every attack and delivered him to Jerusalem. But then think about the burnt offerings. He began and he ended this procession with the ark as he took the ark on its final journey up to Mount Zion where the Lord chose to dwell. David began and ended this procession with burnt offerings. Now, whenever you see burnt offerings, you got to go back to Leviticus 1 and 2 and 3 and think about what they represented. Burnt offerings represented atonement for sin. And so what we find here is that David is worshiping the Lord as the burnt offerings are made before the Lord. These offerings represented the sacrifice God promised to provide to reconcile David himself to the Lord, but also every believing Israelite to the Lord. And then think about what this whole procession was all about. What were they doing that day? Why was there a big parade? And why were the Levites carrying the ark? And where was it going? What was this whole thing about? Well, last week we considered that this event was really how God fulfilled his promise in Deuteronomy 12. In Deuteronomy 12, the Lord promised to dwell among his people Israel. And he chose to dwell among them in the city of David in Jerusalem. He told them, when I bring you into the land and I give you your inheritance, I will pick a place among your tribes and I will dwell there. And that's what the Lord is doing. And so David brought the ark of the Lord to Mount Zion. The ark represented the dwelling of God among his people as the Lord dwelled above the cherubim, the angels on top, the picture of the angels on top of the ark. The Lord dwelled upon the top of the mercy seat where the blood of atonement was spilled to take away and propitiate the wrath of God. And in the ark was the words of the covenant between God and his people. And so the Lord dwelt there and David brought the ark, the representation of God's dwelling, to his resting place in the heart of the people. You see, Israel's identity was derived from the Lord choosing them and choosing to dwell among them. And that was the covenant that God promised to Abraham and Moses. That's the covenant that God has with us when he says, I will be your people and I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell among you. That very promise was being fulfilled on this day. Israel's hope was tied to the Lord dwelling among them. So David rejoiced with unrestrained worship and love for the Lord as the Lord found his resting place among them and as the Lord gave David and all the people of Israel a home in the promised land. See, David was moved by the goodness and grace of God, not by any other person around him. You see, the joy of God's covenant faithfulness drove David to worship. McCall and David, they saw two audiences. One, McCall, with the unbelieving heart, just saw the people. It seemed like David was trying to impress everyone. But David, no, he was in the midst of the people, but he saw the Lord who chose to make them his people, to save them and to dwell among them. And that must lead us to ask some questions of ourselves. Who is your audience in worship? When you come here, who are you thinking about? Where are you directed? Do you come for other people? Do you sing so that everyone else can hear you? Do you take notes during the sermon so people think that you're very spiritual? Do you pray in a way to display your spiritual maturity? You know, if people are your concern, you will do these things. But David, he shows us that worship is not a horizontal act. It's not something we do to focus on other people or impress other people, but worship is vertical. It's True worship, it's the people of God gathering before the Lord collectively. True worship comes to hear God's word and praise his name because of God's grace and worship. So in true worship, the triune God is the true audience. You know, if you do everything right in worship, but you do it to please anyone other than the Lord, your focus is off. Your audience is not God. It's other people. It's someone else. And your heart is not in the right place. But we, the congregation, we should gather to worship God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Spirit. And so as we think about this conflict, we have one heart who just sees what everyone else thinks and one heart who's focused upon the covenant faithfulness of our God. We all need to ask if we are moved to worship the Lord because of the grace of God, or do you come to worship for some other reason? You know, we all struggle at times with inconsistency. We struggle sometimes to please someone else other than the Lord. And so as you prepare for worship, I encourage you to resist this temptation by thinking about how God has redeemed you with the blood of his Son. You know, really, the gospel, as one of the elders jokes with me, seems to always be the answer, because it is always the answer. But the gospel really will teach our hearts to worship. As you think about who you are, as the Bible gives you your biography and tells you the nature of your sin, how lost you are, and then you think about what God has done, that great demonstration of his love by redeeming you with his only begotten Son. When you come to worship focused on the redemptive work of the Lord and Jesus Christ, your heart cannot help but turn to focus on him alone. Alex Tabaka once said, "Only the love of Christ and the grace of God can ignite your heart to worship the Lord." And that takes us to our third point, two dignities, two understandings of dignity. Really, this conflict continued because David and McCall understood what dignity was differently. McCall accused David of uncovering himself before the Lord, before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows uncovers himself. You see, McCall was offended by David's behavior. Now let's ask, though, what did she mean by uncovering himself? Did David do something wrong here? Well, as we look at the whole context, David didn't actually get naked in front of these women, but rather in verse 14 we read that David wore a linen ephod. In other words, what he did is he took off his royal clothing, the clothing of that represented the glory and honor of a king, and he put on the garments of a common priest or a common servant of the Lord. And when she saw the king and servant's clothes dancing and worshiping freely among the people, mixing with the people, it looked like David had stripped off all his royal dignity. And to McCall, a true king doesn't worship among the people like that. To McCall, David's shame that day was just as offensive as a drunken man exposing himself to girls. A friend of mine once asked, if McCall was so disgusted about David humbling himself before the Lord and the people, so offended by the humility of her king, what would she have thought about a king who humbled himself and who died on a cross, naked, for his people and their salvation? No other king in the world would have done what David did. But you see, there are two hearts here. And David wasn't a king, a worldly king. David was a king after God's own heart. And so David said to McCall, "I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in my eyes." I don't think the translation here in the ESV is right when it says, "in the abased in your eyes." I think the right translation is, "I will be abased in my eyes." David understood the true dignity of God's people, and even the true dignity of God's king. And so he would not be intimidated by his wife. Instead, what he did is he promised to lower himself even more than he did that day. Now we need to ask what David was thinking. And so let's just back up. What did he do? David had just brought the Ark of the Lord to Mount Zion. The Ark was God's throne, his throne in the midst of Israel. And so you see, David knew who the true king of Israel was. He confessed it clearly in Psalm 24. That's why we sing it. The Lord of hosts is the true king of Israel. The Lord of hosts chose to reign over Israel and Jerusalem. And so notice David's careful language in verse 21. He said, the Lord appointed me as prince, or you could translate that leader, over Israel. He said, prince and leader, not king. You see, David knew that he served the Lord of hosts, who was the true king. And so humility, the humility of the king was royal dignity. See, in the kingdom of God, dignity looks different. In the church, dignity looks different. Since David served the Lord, his dignity was displayed as a humble servant. And so the more David lowered himself in his own eyes, the more dignity before the Lord he displayed. David was different from Saul, wasn't he? I mean, Saul served himself. We see this over and over again. But in the end, Saul's pattern of dignity left him dying on his own sword. The irony before McCall, though, was that those servant girls that disgusted her as David seemed to uncover himself and his humility before them, those servant girls wouldn't despise David like she did. Rather, they would hold David in honor as their king, especially because David humbled himself to worship the Lord among them. The world, you know, may look at your worship like McCall looked at David and say, as you humble yourselves before the Lord, as you acknowledge your emptiness and your utter need for the Lord, they may say, you've lost all dignity. But I want you to remember that the true dignity of a believer in Christ is shown with humility before the Lord. True dignity comes as you acknowledge who you are before Christ, a sinner, but forgiven, a creature, before the Creator, but a son before the Father. An enemy of God, but reconciled. A disciple of Christ, our King. See, the true dignity of the disciple of Christ is not the same picture of dignity that we find in the world. Jesus said, if you would follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And that's what David did. He did not grasp the dignity and the esteem of the kings of the world, but rather he looked to the true king, his king, the Lord of hosts. And that takes us to our fourth point, that we find two kingdoms on display. The conflict demonstrates there's a battle. It's not just a battle between husband and wife. It's a battle between two kingdoms. Michal is called the daughter of Saul three times, and it's done, I think, to make a point. She was bitter that David was king, and she was bitter that her father and his heirs were not king. You see, Michal actively rejected the Lord's will for his people. She maintained her allegiance to Saul's kingdom, the king after the world's heart, and she rejected God's choice in the kingdom of God and the king after God's own heart. But remember, there's a second heart. On the other hand, David was different. He was different from Michal's father. David acknowledged that the Lord was king. He understood his position as a servant and a steward of the authority the Lord gave him. When the Lord anointed David as prince and king of Israel, David, he didn't draw attention to himself, but he praised the Lord. And then David would go on to submit to the Lord. David put the ark in his royal city because David knew that the Lord God was the true authority. And because David's authority was derived not because he was a mighty warrior that killed his 10,000s, but David's authority was derived from the Lord's sovereign reign upon his throne in the heart of Israel. Unlike Saul and Michael, David submitted to the Lord and the true kingdom of God. And so that should cause us to think about our heart and which kingdom do we serve. When you come and worship, when you just think about your life, who is the king and head of the church to you? Is it Christ, the Son of God? Or do you live like you are the king of the church? You know, we cause so many problems for ourselves and the church when we forget that Christ is the king and head. Elders and pastors and deacons must remember that they only serve Christ. They are stewards of the work of Christ. And every member of the church has to set aside our own agendas for the interest of Christ, as he's revealed it in his word, and for the good of his kingdom, just as we vow in our membership vows and our profession of faith to seek Christ and his kingdom and righteousness in everything we do. Pastor Gordon Keddy wrote about the consequence of really McCall's rejection of the Lord's will and the Lord's work to set up his chosen king. He said, "Rejecting the Lord's work leads you to spiritual dehydration. That's the fruit of an unsubmissive, insubordinate heart before the Lord. It will suck your spiritual vitality dry. It will lead you to a window like the one McCall stood in, instead of the joy of the communion of saints. It will steal your love for Christ. It will leave you empty, empty like Saul was empty in his dignity, dying on his sword. And so be thankful that Christ has risen as our Savior and King, and submit to his will for you and the church. Be thankful that we have received a kingdom and a king that will not fall, but will endure forever. And last, we need to consider two fates, because this is where the passage takes us in verse 23. In verse 23, we find where McCall's dignity left her. Where does Vanity Fair lead us? Well, look at what happened to her under the judgment of God. And McCall, the daughter of Saul, see the echo of the kingdom she was loyal to, had no child to the day of her death. McCall had no more children. She had no children. The conflict certainly wrecked her marriage. That may be one reason she had no children. But I think there's more to it than that. She offended the Lord with her lack of faith in him. But we must see that something bigger happened. This statement is really a summary of that great battle that we've seen for weeks and months in 1 and 2 Samuel, that battle between Saul's house and David's house. This judgment was the final victory over Saul's house. McCall was barren, and that meant Saul would have no more heirs to the throne, no one to compete with David's dynasty, because the Lord gave the kingdom and the office of king and the rule over Israel to David, the man after God's own heart. But I want you to consider the other fate that we see here, the fate of those who worship the Lord with all their hearts. Look up to verse 19. David blessed Israel with the fellowship meal that follows the peace offering before the Lord. And then they all went home to their own homes, the homes that the Lord had given them just as he promised. And look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. Do you see the other fate? David went home to live in the house the Lord gave to him. David had rest from his enemies. David was a disgrace before McCall's eyes, before the world's eyes, but David went home at peace with God. He went home under the blessing of God for his faith and worship. And so as you think of these two fates, what is in your heart? We have even more reason to praise the Lord today than David did when the Lord fulfilled that promise to make his throne a dwelling place among his people. You know, the exaltation of the ark, it's very significant. The exaltation of the ark of God, it represented God dwelling with us. But the ark, we must see, it was more than just this piece of furniture in the Old Testament. The ark was actually a picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh. Remember the name that was given to Christ by Isaiah? It was repeated and resurrected again in the Gospels at the birth of Christ. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is the true ark of the covenant dwelling among his people. And we must know that Jesus rose from the grave after giving himself as that true atoning sacrifice for our sins. His death was the true burnt offering that David looked to as he offered the burnt offerings. And then Jesus Christ and the Father and Son, sent the Holy Spirit of God to dwell with us personally in our lives and in the church as we gather. See, we now have experienced the fulfillment of what happened that day. That day when McCall looked out and despised David as he worshiped before the Lord on his final journey and ascent to his throne. Does the good news of Christ's reign call you to come and worship the Lord? It's true, none of our hearts will lack dry times. There are going to be times when worship is flat, when we are distracted. And so all of our hearts need to be moved to enthusiastic worship before the Lord by contemplating the love of Christ and the grace of God. You see, the Lord's goodness that he's shown to us by sending his Son, by the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the giving of the Spirit of Christ to continue the work of Christ in us, the goodness of the Lord, when we think about it and comprehend it and embrace it by faith, will ignite a flame in our hearts to worship him alone as our audience, to worship him in the true dignity of humility before our God and our Creator and our Redeemer, and to worship in submission to Christ, our King. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that this conflict between hearts that we saw about 3,000 years ago would be used by you to examine and sort through the conflict in our own hearts, and that you would grant us repentance of sin, and that you would grant us hearts that are filled with joy and love for Jesus Christ, love for you, God our Father, love for your Spirit who is at work among us, that you might transform us, humbling us before your grace, that we would serve you with sincere hearts, that we would not only try to worship in the form that you have prescribed, but that we would worship you with the heart that David demonstrated, that we would worship you with sincere hearts, that we would long, no matter what obstacles are before us, from the world, from our friends and family, from even the struggles and temptations in our own hearts, whatever obstacles are there, we pray that your Spirit might establish in us a love for you, a humility before you, a joy in Christ, that we would delight to worship you publicly on the Lord's day, and that we would delight to worship you privately in our families and our homes each day as we commune with you by your Spirit and your Word. Lord, thank you for what a wonderful salvation that you've given to us. You did not leave us to earn salvation, which was impossible because we already failed in Adam, but you sent Jesus in his perfect obedience even to the point of the death on the cross, to redeem us as a people for yourself. And we thank you that you dwell among us. Lord, please write these truths upon our hearts and transform us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.